All right, time for Bible study. Here we go. Joshua 14, okay? There. It gets loose during the week. Now, you know you're getting older when you sit down and you go, we're going to do this one chapter the next couple weeks, and then starting in February, I've been asked to put together some studies on how to witness and what's the difference between the cults and Christianity, non-Christian religions like Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and I also found my notes on the New Age, so we can do that one too. So we'll take the month of February and just go through how do you, you know, what's the difference and how do you witness to people like that, and, you know, knowing how to answer some people when they come knocking at your door. So we'll do that. And if you have anybody that you want to bring, it could be one of those groups, that's fine, but anybody that you want to bring, because they all say, everything is beautiful, we have the same old God. So you can bring them and we can study and show ourselves approved. How's that? All right, Joshua 14. Oh my, that's interesting. I think I need you to sort that thing out. Okay. Joshua 14:6. This is all about Caleb. So this is Caleb's claim. So last week we studied about Balaam, remember? We had Gumby and Pokey and, you know, Clarence the Angel and all that, and how they got rid of Balaam because he had them sin with the Moab women. Well, here's Caleb. We've got a different kind of spirit now. So it says here in Joshua 14:6, then the children of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day on the day that Moses sent for me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain on which the Lord spoke in the day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. All right. Well, now we've got this character, Caleb. Remember, a lot of people name their kids Caleb, you know, Caleb and Joshua. It's like Jonathan and David. Well, who is this guy, Caleb? Well, I want to first of all start with another scripture verse, because even though this was written years later, this is Caleb, okay? This is Isaiah 46, 3 to 4. And it says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, carried by me from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to your gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry you and deliver you. That's a great promise, especially as we all get our gray hairs coming in. So here we encounter a true Israeli patriot. And he's one who was an encourager and not a discourager. One who waited for his promise under the law for 45 years. Okay? And I made that real specific under the law, because he had to wait while the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness for the promise that was given to him under the law, under Moses, only to receive the promised possession at 85 under grace when they finally get into the promised land. And it's kind of like us, you know, we try to live the Christian life under the law when we all get saved. We really do. We just take what we were doing before, we get saved, and we go, okay, what can I do for God now? God doesn't need any of your help. He can do anything he wants. But we all try to live under the law, this Christian life, until we come to a point where we experience it under grace. That's under Christ. Because you know what? Jesus is the only one to live the Christian life. Let him live it through you. You can't live the Christian life. Otherwise, you're going to white knuckle the thing, and it's not going to be good news. It's going to be bad news. So, he waited for his promise under the law of Moses for 45 years, but he received the promised possession at 85 under grace when they finally get into the promised land. So, you know what? Caleb is a real geezer for God. Now, I wrote a bunch of things, probably about 3 years ago. I haven't done anything with it, but I wrote them out. And basically, it was everybody in the Bible that God did something with after the age of 75. Abraham, Moses, who else? John on the island of Patmos, you know, everybody that was older. And I call them geezers for God. Some people got offended at him, like, get a life or get a new life, you know? I mean, come on. God, sometimes you think, oh, God's finished with me and I'm 55 years old or, you know, whatever. It's like, come on. God's eternal, you know? You got to get that self-pity out of you, so he may stick you back out in the wilderness for a couple more years like he did with Moses. You know, Moses had the first 40 years, Prince of Egypt, next 40 years on the backside of the desert. So he was 80 years old. And then he had another 40 years of ministry. So they're all geezers for God. So this guy's a real geezer for God. So verse 6, Caleb, his name means capable. That's what his name means, capable. His name foretold his destiny. And son of Jephunneh, that's a nice name to name a kid. If you want to look for anybody having a baby coming up, so you can, or a grandchild, Jephunneh. So he's son of Jephunneh, which means for whom a way is prepared. So this is kind of interesting. For whom a way is prepared, and he's capable. He was a foreigner by birth and incorporated into the tribe of Judah. Now, how do we get into the kingdom of God? Is it your pedigree? You're born again, right? But it's by adoption. So here's a foreshadow here of Caleb. He's a foreigner by birth. He's incorporated into the tribe of Judah. And that's our adoption in the Christ tribe. That's Christ's tribe is Judah. And that's how we get in, by adoption. And you think about Haiti right now with all the different adoptions and things that are going on. Like Tony says, gee, isn't it something how those adoptions just quickly manifested and then they were into their adopted families. So, foreigner by birth, incorporated into the tribe of Judah. Verse 2, he's 40 years old when he was one of the 12 spies sent out by Moses to spy out the land of promise. He and Joshua were the only two that brought back a good report. Two out of the 12. So much for democracy, right? How many of us would buck the majority? How many of us would say, no, we're supposed to do this? You know, on a jury, you can get a hung jury just by one jurist saying, I think that person's, you know, not guilty. These two out of the 10, or out of the 12, were the only ones that say, I know it's the land of giants, but it's good land, and God's the one that's given it to us. There was a survey of women who defined the 20 most beautiful women in the world and their characteristics, okay? And the dissenting characteristics didn't agree with the majority. Okay, there was women that said, well, we think this is beauty, and most of the majority said, well, this is beauty. And when they revealed what the majority said, all of them changed their mind and presented the majority's findings. Now that's just a silly little survey, okay? But how often do we change our opinions of things based on the majority? So we might say to these spies, you know, you have no faith, this and that. Listen, this is a hard statement, okay? But you need to think through this. What will it take for you to spit in the face of Jesus? You need to think through that. You know why? Because Peter said, I'll go to death, Lord. It doesn't matter. I'll always go to death. And some slave girl, all she did was say, hey, you got a Galilean, linguist on you. You're one of him. And he cursed out of his mouth and denied the Lord. Peter. So I know that's a tough statement. What will it take for you to spit in the face of Jesus? But if you don't think through that right now and go there and say, you know what, I am purposed in myself not to go there. Remember, front part of your brain, it just operates on a cognitive, behavioral, analytical, whatever. But when stress happens and crisis happens, that shuts down. I see it all the time with the police. We're talking, we're riding along, I'm doing a ride along with them, talking about their family, whatever, and all of a sudden, code 3 is lights and sirens. And the lights and sirens come on, and this comes over them like this. And their training kicks in, which is the middle part of the brain. What they've been trained to do, spin that car around, go 100 miles an hour to get to where they're supposed to go. And I'm going like this, right? But it just comes over them when they're asked to do what they've been trained to do. We have got to train our minds and train our hearts to say, this far and no farther. I have to visit this place and say, what will it take for me to spit in the face of Jesus and say, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to go there. Our kids think we're kind of cuckoo anyway. Well, we talk about things like that. You know, what if somebody put a gun to your head and say, renounce Christ or I'm going to kill your spouse or your kid or whatever. Okay? Aren't you glad you came to church today? But you need to visit that and you need to go there because your training is, this is what I'm trained to do. This is what I believe. And if you start watering down what you believe, then all of a sudden you get wishy-washy. See? If you water down and say, well, that's really not the word of God, or there's errors in here, and maybe Jesus was a good prophet, but is he the Son of God? Is he the only way to heaven? Because what about all these other people? That's not a nice God. I don't want to serve a God like that. It's like, you didn't make the rules. He did, right? So you have to go there. You have to visit that. A democracy is two wolves voting against one lamb as to what to have for dinner. And a republic is having a well-armed band of lambs contesting the election. You're supposed to laugh. Yeah. Democracy, remember two wolves saying, voting over a lamb of what to have for dinner, and a republic is many well-armed lambs contesting the election. We are a republic for which we stand, one nation under God, remember. This is not a democracy. You don't go with the majority. Even though that's what our country is based on. Democracy rolls down into what? Tyranny, eventually. Why was Caleb different? He had a different spirit within him because he followed wholly after the Lord. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly after the Lord. Numbers 14:24. That's what it says. He had a different spirit in him. Isn't that interesting? You know, you're born again, right? Okay, you're a new creature in Christ, just like this little picture that we have here over the top of the communion table. You're a new creature in Christ, okay? But you got creature features inside. Whatever you want to call them, yucky puckies, whatever, they got to get dealt with. Otherwise, if you don't, those things will kick in when the stress comes in. Overshadow the spirit a lot of times. God gave him the inheritance based on faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Romans 4:20-21. Why don't you just turn there real quick? Everybody knows where Romans is, right? Acts. Remember we were in Acts for a year and a half? Romans. Romans 4:20-21. This is what it says about Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Again, another scripture verse that would have been great for Caleb at the time. God gave him the inheritance based on faith and obedience. Like Tony says, you only need the faith of a mustard seed. Just a tiny little mustard seed. So, what did he ask for? He asked for the mountain country. He didn't ask for the plains. He didn't ask for the nice, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what Lot asked for because it looked nice. He asked for the mountain country. He asked for the challenge. And Hebron, which we'll get to next week because there's a real interesting correlation with Hebron. He gained Hebron as part of the inheritance, and it was the home of the Anakims. Now, does anybody know who the Anakims were? 9-footers with 6 fingers. Woo-hoo. Yeah, they were the giants of the land. Okay? Those were the giants that the 10 came back and said, there's giants in the land. So he gained that part in the home of the Anakims, the giants of the land that he had reported about. So the exact area that he reported about with the giants is what he says, I want that land. His perspective was different. If you have big giants, you have a small god. If you have a big god, you have small giants. Right? We are like grasshoppers in their sight. That means basically they were looking at the giants and picturing themselves as grasshoppers and saying basically God's a grasshopper because that's who told us to go out there and spy the land out. And it's kind of like a telescope. You know, when you put a telescope and you're looking this way versus you turn it around and it looks real little, that's what they were looking at. They were looking at how little they were and how little God was. And it all revolved around this one word, nevertheless. Numbers 13:28. Nevertheless, there are giants in the land, when they reported. And that nevertheless word led to unbelief, that led to disobedience, that led to sin and wandering. Now, there's another place where nevertheless was used. Does anybody know where that is? Ah, very good. And in the garden. Oh, okay. Mark 14:38. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And that led to belief and obedience and the cross and our salvation. Same word, nevertheless, but the perspective was, nevertheless, there's giants, or nevertheless, I'm going to do the Father's will. So, how do you measure giants in your life? By your own strength or God's strength? That's the two. Is it your perspective or God's perspective? How about, that schooling's too difficult for me. I don't want to do that. Paul's graduating. He's gone through years of Bible school, and he's graduating. The first graduate from this school. That's right. It is impressive. I taught at that school. It's impressive. If he can make it through my classes, then, you know, anyway. That's right. I, on the other hand, my wife had to sit on my chest every term while I was going through seminary because I was like, this is too hard. I don't know if we can do this. The poor kids, they don't get to see me. She says, we haven't come this far for you to quit. You will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, you will be done. 1986, 1987, 1988, 1989, 1990. Plodding along. How about that move is too much of a risk for me? Maybe God wants you to move someplace or stay put or whatever. Too much of a risk. How about this marriage is too confining for me? I hear that too. Not only giants, but he also had to put up with his dream on hold for 45 years. How would you like to have a promise from God, from Moses? And it had to be put on hold for 45 years because of a bunch of dweebs who said, I don't want to go there. There's too many giants. And so God got mad at them and said, go wander then. And had to wait for every person that was 20 years older to die. Well, That's what I was going to bring up is like, okay, in the midst of skeptical, grumbling unbelievers, he won, didn't become like one of them. That's a miracle there. Nor became bitter towards them. That would be very easy to do. What if you were given a let's say, an inheritance and had to wait 45 years for it to happen because, you know, somebody messed up on the will or something. I don't know. Whatever it is, you would not be a happy camper. But it said that his strength was not abated at 85. I am as strong today as I was when Moses sent me out. Now, we all think of this, you know, Charlton Heston, buff guy, 85. I don't know if you've seen a man's body at 85, but it ain't much to see. Jack Lalanne, yes. But think about this. His outward man was perishing while his inward man was strengthened. Just like us in Christ, it says, though this temple, though this tent deteriorates, our spirit man's supposed to get stronger. Should be. What if we were turned inside out? How would our inward man look? Have you fed it lately? Would we look like a Biafran child with a bloated belly, malnourished? Or would you look pretty buff, you know? Think about it. Because that's what's supposed to be developing, is your inner man, your inward man, being strengthened, even though the outer thing is decaying. Every day I look at that and I say, yep, that's true. How do you want your earthly journey to end? Even if your body's frail or bedbound or feeble, would you be strong in faith? Would you be strong in vision? Would you be strong in taking a challenge? Courageous? Assured? Bold? I got real quiet in here. Like Paul says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Remember when it says, when Jesus Christ comes back, will he find faith on the earth? I always thought, that's a weird thing. Or Keith Green made a song out of it and stuff. Look around, folks. When the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith, the faith, on the earth? We're getting to be in minority. So, let me finish with this. Joshua 15:14, Caleb was the only one who succeeded in expelling the enemy. Okay? So you look ahead to the next chapter, Joshua 15:14. It says Caleb was the only one who succeeded in expelling the enemy. Do you remember all the tribes? It says they didn't drive this one out. They didn't drive that one out. Caleb drove them out. The only one. He also did, along with the three sons of the giant, it says there. So the giant, you just don't have to take care of the giant. You got to take care of his three sons. And now you know why David had five smooth stones. Because in 2 Samuel 21:22, it says Goliath's four sons fell by the hand of David and his servants. See, a lot of people think David picked up five smooth stones because if he missed the first one, he'd have four more. No, you had to remember, if you took daddy down, you're going to take the whole boys down. This is like the Godfather, you know? Goliath had four sons, 2 Samuel 21:22. That's why he took the five stones. So, if you're willing to take one giant on, you're going to be ready to take on the spawn of Satan and all his little minions do. Just doesn't stop at one. It's my five smooth stones, one for each giant. So here's the principle. Are you wholly devoted to God, like Caleb says? His heart was wholly devoted to God. If you're wholly devoted to God, you'll have wholly victorious for God. You'll be wholly victorious for God. Now, we don't talk about strongholds like, you know, walls and gates and all that kind of stuff. We talk about strongholds within. What happens to strongholds within? People keep them because they want to keep them. People keep them because they don't think they can ever get rid of them. People think, well, my grandfather did this, my father did this, I'm destined to do this. That lie. Lack of holy devotion to God and utter obedience equals utter destruction of the enemy. And when you are obedient to the Lord, that's when destruction happens. And sometimes it just takes a little bit of a twist of, okay, Lord, I'll do this. That's all he wants, is just one little step. Utter obedience equals utter destruction of the enemy. And I was talking to somebody this week, and I spent the whole time going in the scriptures about that he is not a bastard child. He overheard his parents through the heating vent say, "I wish we never had him." Why? Because he was firstborn. Why? Because their marriage stunk. That's their issue. That's not his issue, but he's carried that all the years. So literally, for 2 hours, we went in about Deuteronomy 23, about the bastard's curse, and how Jesus broke the curse, and how he's foreknown before the foundation of the world. And all, you know, there's no two DNAs that could make him except for his mother and father. So God knew he was going to be born no matter what they thought. Just that kind of stuff. See, if that sits in the back of your mind, then what do you do? It's not worth it. I'll go drink, or I'll go smoke, or whatever. You know, whatever it is, I'll just go do, because it doesn't really matter, because, you know, I'm a lost case. Nobody's a lost case except for Satan. Satan's a lost case, and the third of the angels, that's it. They don't have no redemption for them. But because of them, they try to convince you that you're a lost case, because they don't want to just party by themselves. They want just other people to party with them. Don't listen to that lie. We are told that we're supposed to be more than conquerors in Christ. And I think what happens in our culture is we have turned it into being more than copers. We just need to cope with this. We need to cope with this. We don't ever talk about conquering something. We're always coping with stuff. When you defeat the enemy, the blessings are then passed on to your generations. The daughter and the son-in-law, you'll see in 15 when we get there, benefited by being given the upper and the lower springs of this inheritance. Caleb was able to overflow to others because his vessel was pressed down, overflowing from God. Right? Upper and lower springs. Okay, that's pressed down and overflowing. That's what we're supposed to be. Remember in the Gospels, it says we're pressed down, overflowing. Sometimes we're running around with a cup with it's got a sieve on the bottom, and fill my cup, and it keeps leaking. So, first of all, think about this. What giants do you need to overcome in your life? What are they? Fears, maybe? You know? Family? They all start with F, no. Family and fears. How about, what do you want passed on to your kids? Do you want them to know that you've overcome something and that they can do it too? Or, gosh, that was horrible. We just, not that Tony's on Facebook, that's not horrible, but she was on Facebook, so she's starting to hear from a lot of people that we knew from years ago, and there was a couple that was, pretty strong on the Lord, and had us over their house, and their two daughters were, I guess they were just teenagers at the time. And the daughter said that the husband offed himself. What was it, 2 years ago or four, 3 years ago? Killed himself. This was somebody that was, you know, an example for us back when we got saved in 81. Offed himself. So what do you want passed on to your kids? Do you want to say, look, I looked at that mountain, overcame that mountain, you can do it too. And what giants do you need to overcome? Write them down. Say, Lord, these are my giants in my life, inside and outside. And I want to have a Caleb spirit. I don't want to have the other 10 spies and just give in and say the giants are too big. All right? So think about those two. What giants do you need to overcome? And what do you want passed on to your kids based on Caleb? So we'll do part two next week. So I want to look at the stronghold of Hebron. It's very interesting. That is the place that he got. And there's so much parallel to something else in the Bible. So we'll look at that. All right. You can put your Bibles aside. And let's just pray. And then we'll pass the baskets. And what do you want to do? Have two baskets, one, just pass the one for tithes and stuff, and then we'll pass it a second time, pass a different one for if you want to put some money in for Haiti. And we'll just do it over the next couple of weeks, so don't be, you know, Well, this is a surprise. Just pray about it, you know. Pray to see what the Lord wants you to do. I'm very skittish about some of these things on television, you know, send your money here, send your money there. I don't know what they're doing with it. I really don't. I mean, you hear later on, you know, the thing with the UN and how they're supposed to go for milk and it went for oil. And I mean, it's just like, I don't trust them. I trust this guy. I know what he's doing, you know. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Caleb. Thank you, Lord, that he had a spirit that was different. Lord, we want that spirit. We want a different spirit. We don't want the spirit of the world. We don't want the spirit of cowards. We don't want the spirit of those 10 spies that came back and said, yeah, it's a great land, but you know what? Too many giants and we're not going. Lord, help us to know that when we do face a giant, that thing's going to run because you're standing behind us and he can't stand against it. It's not us. It's you in us and it's you with us. So help us to look at and see what the giants are in our lives that need to be conquered. And also, Lord, I want to pass on something great for my kids. I want to pass on that, you know, we live by faith for all these years, or we overcame these obstacles, Lord. I want to pass those things on to our kids so that they can inherit the upper springs and the lower springs and be blessed and be pressed down and overflowing and splashing on others. So we just commit it into your hands, Lord. We thank you for our time that we've had. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for what you're going to do in healings, Lord. Thank you for what you mean to us. And we just pray as we go into our week, Lord, that we don't forget you. You're not just not a Sunday God to us, that you're there with us the whole week and that we can call on you and that we can meet with you and talk with you and listen. And so we just commit this tithes and offerings. We commit the giving even unto Haiti, Lord. And we're just a small place, but we're mighty because we have you as our God. In Jesus' name, amen.